Well, good morning. This is one of my favorite holidays of the year. Easter's number one. I love Christmas. Thanksgiving's okay. But I love July 4th. I'm a patriot. I fly my flag. I love this song we just sang, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. I didn't pay much attention until we got to that last verse. And that last verse really rang a bell with me. It says, Our Father's God, to Thee, author of liberty, to Thee we sing. Now that author of liberty is important. When is the last time you ever read the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution? I carry it with me often. I read it often. By the way, I've given away hundreds of these. I happen to have three left if anybody's interested. Second Continental Congress, July 4th, 1776. Second paragraph that said this, We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, in the pursuit of happiness. You know what's really sad for me is my kids, my grandkids, same with you, are not going to grow up in a country like I grew up in. It was a safe place. We had freedoms. When we went to bed at night, even though our town, it was a small town, about 55,000 people, we never locked our doors. Didn't have to. Summertime, the doors, of course, we didn't have air conditioning back then. So your windows are wide open, your doors are wide open because there are screens in there just to get that airflow going through. But they never locked the doors, never locked the doors of our cars. It was all a safe place, and that is going out the window. I was listening to the news this morning, and it's very disheartening. If you display the flag, you are a Republican and a racist. CNN News this morning. We are growing up now in a place that they call it critical race theory. I'm not sure I understand all that, but that seems to be not a good thing. I'll probably read up more about that later, figure out what all that's about. But I listened on Friday and they said that if you are teaching math, that is white man's math and it's racist. 2 + 2 = 4 is racist. If you're teaching English, proper English, that is racist. That's white man's English. And we should be able to speak our language according to one African American. Things have changed. This is not the same country. I was reading this book. It's by Erwin Lutzer. He was pastor of our Moody Church for about over 30 years. And he had this to say. Some tell us that equality means that we should seek equality in all aspects of life and use persuasion, laws, intimidation, and shaming to bring it about. Now listen, there's a lot of Christians that believe that too. But neither Jefferson nor Lincoln stated that everyone was expected to be equal in ability, education, opportunity, income, etc. They believed in equality with regard to God-given rights, namely life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Equality in value before God? Yes. Equality of gifts, ingenuity, intelligence, income? No. So I listened very carefully this morning as I got up early and had to write these down because they were using that word equality as it's applied to every social cause imaginable. And just this morning, this is today on Fox News, they mentioned 6 areas of equality. Marriage equality. Now listen, you got to understand what that means. That means same-sex marriages is okay. Not according to this. Amen. Economic equality. That's socialism. I lived in a country for 25 years under that kind of an aspect. And I'm telling you right now, you don't want it. We're getting it, but we don't want it. I can give you a good example. My wife was having some eye vision problems. And you can only go to your primary doctor. He will refer you to another level up. Took us a year to get to that next step. He couldn't figure out what's wrong. Says, oh, you're just a hypochondriac. It took us another 3 months to get to the next step because he had to recommend you. It took a year and a half to get to the very top doctor. And she knew immediately what it was and said, well, if we'd have known this a year and a half ago, we could have taken care of this without an operation. That's socialism. That's what it's coming to. Economic equality. Reproductive equality. I thought that was an interesting one to talk about, equality. Reproductive equality. It's abortion. Again, read your Bible. Healthcare equality. Free socialized medicine. Yeah, we had free socialized medicine, but there's a price to pay. Oh, I love this one they mentioned today. Gender equality. That's equality for all genders. To me, either you're born a man or a woman, a male or female, and that's it. But today, gender equality says if I want to become a female, that's okay. I have to have my equal rights. Now we're debating about the Olympics because a male now can compete with females. The last one they talked about, of course, was racial equality, and I'm not going to get into that. So we live in a very different United States of America, one that I don't like the way we're going. And so I want to look at the book of Habakkuk and find out what he went through. Like I told our folks in Norway, if you don't know where it is in the Bible, it's an amazing thing. In the very front of the Bible, there's an index there that you can look it up. And that's what I encouraged them to do. And so I waited until everybody got it. And finally, somebody will look at that index because they couldn't find it. They're flumming through. It's in the Old Testament. This is a very brief book. We're only going to look at the first 11 verses of Scripture here. And we know that life as a Christian is not a bed of roses. Even though we live a life of faith, even though this life is very personally placed in the life of Jesus Christ, and the Bible tells us that Christ is all in all, there's always problems in the Christian life. There were problems with Israel. That's what Habakkuk is going to talk about in just a few moments. There were always problems, and there will always be problems. I don't like the direction our country is going, but those are just some of the problems. And these problems have come about because we have an adversary called Satan. And his desire is to tempt us not only to sin, but to doubt God and to doubt his promises and to doubt what he can do. To doubt that this is all part of the plan of God in our life. His purpose is to undermine our faith. And I don't know about you, but I'm not going to let it happen. Because I'm not going to doubt God. I'm not going to doubt his love for me. I'm not going to doubt his care for me. The things that come into my life are there for a reason. I may not understand those reasons, but that's okay. I don't have to. I just trust him. I'll give you an example. I've been having a little trouble with my tongue. The tip of my tongue is sore all the time. I went to the doctor, my primary doctor, Fosslug. He said, I don't know what that is. I never heard of such a thing. He sends me to a specialist. He said, I haven't heard of that either. I have no idea what it is. So he said, I'm going to write to the guy who wrote the book on it. He said, I don't know either. It's causing a little bit of a lisp. So I'll try to speak slowly and clearly today. It doesn't still cause me to doubt what God's doing. He's in charge of all this. So we have problems that we can't understand. We have circumstances. We have adversity. We have trials. Some of us has problems that it's hard to cope with. Various temptations that cause us to doubt God. History is being erased in our country. Whenever you see this happening, you look back at history and see when else has this taken place? Overthrowing of governments. They try to erase all the history. They tear down the statues. They tear down anything that reminds you of the past. We see that going on even today. Our country had a different problem a long time ago between 1914 and 1915. The problem was science. They said, well, everything that this Bible deals with in science is wrong. If you want to read about the Bible and science, you get a book that was written between 1880 1980 to 1910, 1915, that deals with science. Today it's all about history. And the problem with history goes like this. How can a God, like the one you believe in this Bible, that claims the in the Bible, lets this world get into the mess it's in? I don't know if you've heard that. I've had other people tell me, listen, if God is who he says he is, why do we have all this disease? Why do we have everything that's going on in the world today? Why is this world in such a mess? You have war, you have famine, you have suffering, you have sorrow, death, constant problems. And when you look at the church, you have the same thing. You have apostasy coming in. You have liberalism coming in. You have the denial of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture. You have in some churches, the denial that Christ is deity, that he is God himself. The world's in a mess. The church is in a mess. And the issue is this. If God is in charge, why all the mess? Why is God allowing it? Why are we having to cope with all this? And Habakkuk is an illustration of this problem. He doesn't approach this from an academic perspective. He doesn't even approach it from a philosophical perspective or even a theoretical standpoint. He deals with it from a personal perspective of his own life. And he says, God, I can't figure out what's going on if you are who you say you are. So I want to join in this experience with him a little bit this morning. What was the situation in Habakkuk's day? Situation was that Israel had backslidden. I'm not going to go back through the Old Testament and show you how this has taken place, but Israel had turned away from God. They had forgotten God. Israel was given over completely to idolatry. And so he begins in verse 2, and he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are those that rise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth go forth, and the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. It's a horrible picture here of Israel. And the prayer of Habakkuk is, God, why don't you do something? We see sin, we see immorality, we see vice. It's just rampant in our country. Those in government are slack and indolent. Those who apply the law did it unjustly, it says there. No fair law was to be found. And Habakkuk's heart is just bleeding before God. And the same is true for us today, just like in Habakkuk's day. Verse 2 says there's violence. Boy, is that not a watchword in our country today? I mean, look what's taken place over the last year in New York and Chicago and Seattle and California. Violence everywhere. I don't know about this weekend, but last weekend in Chicago, 40 people were killed, murdered. 40 in one weekend. That's verse 2. How long shall we cry and not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence? Verse 3 talks about revolutionaries, those that are stirring up trouble. We even have a senator who was running for president who said, I'm a revolutionary. I want to bring about a revolution in this country. Then you look at verse 4. Therefore the law is slack and judgment doth never go forth. You have laws that are not dealing fairly. And honestly, this past Friday in New York, one man has been arrested for the third time because in New York, you don't have to post bail to get out of jail anymore. They've changed that. The first time he got arrested, he robbed a bank, gets out of jail 2 days later. You know what he did the very next day? He robbed a bank, back into jail. Next day, they let him out again. You know what he did the next day? He robbed the bank the third time. You think law is just? Where's justice? A well-known Hollywood actor got out of jail on a technicality. Boy, the law doesn't seem to be just, does it? But if you think that's troubling, where do you see the answer God gives to Habakkuk? Because he's going through the same issues. He's having the same difficulties. And he begins in verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though be told you. You're going to react, I think, kind of the same way. When you see the answer that you're going to see here, you may react just like Habakkuk did. He couldn't believe it. This is how God's going to take care of this? He goes on in verse 6. He says, for lo, I will raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imparting this his power unto his God. Habakkuk is saying here, you think it's bad now? You haven't seen anything yet. And that, I think, is a very unusual answer. Habakkuk is crying out to God, deliver us, deliver us, deliver us. And through these few verses here, God is saying, it's going to get worse, it's going to get worse, it's going to get worse. God intends to raise up a pagan, godless people to destroy Israel. Why? Why is God so inactive? Why did God not hear his prayer and do something about it? Why does he answer in the way he does? Well, that brings me to 3 points, and we'll go quickly on these 3 points. I was always told in school that if you finish early before the pastor normally finishes, you get called back again. We'll see what happens. First of all, I want you to see that God's ways are mysterious. God's ways are mysterious. Notice his inactions are mysterious. It's strange how God is silent in very strange circumstances. And we stand there and we ask why. Why did God let Israel get this far gone? Why did God not smash those idols when they raised them up? Why did not God strike those false prophets as they were preaching the untruths? Why didn't he just smash them dead, kill them right then on the spot? Why did God allow them to deteriorate at all? Why didn't God maintain his purity? You know, and we can do the same thing in our churches today. Why did God allow liberalism to come into the church? Why doesn't he take those false teachers and take them out? Why does God allow wrong things to be done in the name of Christ? Why does God allow so many churches who name the name of Christ do wrong things? Why hasn't God answered my prayer? I've prayed for revival for my country. I've prayed for revival in some of your countries. Canada, for example. Germany. I lived in Italy for a year, prayed for revival in Italy. Why hasn't God answered these prayers? Why does God allow so-and-so to be ill? Why doesn't God heal? Why hasn't God saved my sister who is 81 years of age and I've prayed for her ever since I got saved? Why hasn't he saved her? And we can go on and on. Why? Because God's ways are mysterious. We don't know why. I have a brother-in-law who likes to give you all these hypothetical situations. Well, what about this? The Bible's not clear on that. Well, what about this? The Bible's not clear on that. And he likes to argue these points when, if I don't have the authority here, it doesn't matter. I don't know. He said, well, you got to give me something out of Scripture. I said, great. Turn to Deuteronomy 29:29. That's my famous verse. I love that verse. The secret things belong unto God, but those which are revealed belong unto us. I paraphrase that a little bit. Some things we don't understand. God's ways are mysterious. His unexpected providences are mysterious. The second thing we learn from Habakkuk is that God gives unexpected answers to prayer. And this really kind of shook Habakkuk up. Because the answer, I think, was more mysterious than before he answered. He thought he knew what Israel needed. He says they need a revival. But after you punish them a little, then you can turn them around. That's what they need. They need to be punished and then turned around. But God had other plans. I remember just 2 or 3 weeks ago, Pastor mentioned John Newton. And John Newton was a slave trader. He got saved, and John Newton said he wanted to feel something better in his spiritual life. So he cried out unto God for a deeper understanding. And he knew that God was just going to send him a miraculous vision or a blessing. That's not what he did. He took him down into the depths. And I mean, he thought God had abandoned him. Read his life story, John Newton. What's the famous song that he wrote? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And after God took him down, he brought him up. You know, and I think that's one of the principles I think I see in Scripture. Suffering always precedes glory. Suffering always precedes glory. Ask an athlete about that. If they're really training, they know what that suffering's all about. And then comes the glory. I always wondered, how many of you have ever asked God to cause you to suffer? Just bring me down, Lord. Just make me miserable. Smash me. Crush me. That's not how we pray. We always say, Lord, build me up. Bless me. Encourage me. Why? Because we don't want to suffer. All we want is the glory. And I think right now the United States is going to go through a little more suffering before the glory comes. Now, that glory may not come until we get to heaven. Then it's going to be glorious. I'm going to have a glorified body. No more of these issues that I've got going on in my life. Someday we will have the glory. Well, all of us are going to have to suffer before the glory. Usually we tell God, listen, in case you're stuck for a plan, I got a plan for you. Here's what I want you to do. But God says, no, that's not what we're going to do. It's like we have this friend in Norway who bought a genuine Persian rug. Now, this is out of my bracket, but he told me in American money it'd be $100,000 for this rug that we walk on. And he has a 400-pound coffee table. He says, look at this. He moves that table off. There's not an indent or anything in that carpet. I forget how many knots he says there is per inch. And it seems to me he said like there's 600 knots per inch. Well, when you flip that over, you see all the colors, but it's not very pretty. And I think that's what we're seeing now. We're seeing the backside of a Persian rug now in our country and around the world today. But God's looking at it from the other direction, and he sees this beautiful tapestry, a Persian rug, that he is orchestrating, that he's going to bring about. 2 Timothy 3:13 says this, things are going to get worse and worse. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be the rise of cults. There's going to be doctrines of the devil that's coming around. There's going to be apostates, according to 2 Peter chapter 2. You know, I don't pray for world peace anymore. I know Miss America, they always say at the end of their, and I pray for world peace. I don't pray for that. You know what I pray for? I pray for peace in the hearts of men. There will never be peace in this world until Jesus Christ comes back again. But we can pray for the peace in men's hearts that only comes about when you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Who was it? I think it was Plato that said, the only ones who have peace are those who are dead. In verse 6, he says, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. I'm going to raise them up to judge Israel. So God's ways are mysterious. And he's going to raise up these Chaldeans. This was a pagan society. These were godless people. But you know, if God wants to use the Chaldeans, he can do it. If he wants to use an ass to bring about his solutions, I think it was in Numbers, he'll do it. If he wants to raise up Cyrus the king, who was a godless king, but he called him his shepherd and his anointed, he can do it. He can even bring about enemies in your life if he wants to accomplish his purpose. God uses strange instruments to bring about his plan. And he has used strange circumstances to accomplish his plan, and he can use your enemies. So God's ways are mysterious. His inaction is mysterious. His unexpected providences are mysterious. His unusual instruments are mysterious. And the result of that brings up point number two. God's ways are misunderstood. We don't totally understand what God is doing. And there are two groups of people that misunderstand what is going on. Careless religious people. Matthew 7 says there are religious people at the judgment who said, "Lord, Lord," and he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." No matter who God sent to Israel, they always did the same. They would never believe God, and they are very religious people. So careless religious people misunderstand what God's trying to do. There are also those that are misunderstood by the world. Verse 11 says that after the Chaldeans conquer Israel, they're going to think they did it in the power of their own gods. They failed to realize that it was the God of heaven who orchestrated all this. He was behind all this. And in the world today, people soon forget that they don't do it in their own power. All these politicians, they think they're doing it in what they are doing. No. God's orchestrating that. Everything that's going on is being permitted by the power of God. And thirdly, they are right. Whatever God does is moral. They are moral. They are right. God can do no wrong and has divine control over this world. Verse 6 says that God will raise up the Chaldeans. In Romans 13, I think it is, and maybe verse 1, the powers that be are ordained of God. God was sovereign over creation. God's sovereign over the Tower of Babel. God is sovereign over the end as well as the beginning, and God will end history, and he's responsible for all of it. There is a divine plan to what he's trying to accomplish. There's a divine plan in your life, and it's right, and it's moral. And the key to this history of you and the world is this. It's the kingdom of God. And history in the Old Testament is all about Israel. History in the New Testament is about the church. And his plan is to call a holy people. And the problems of today can only be understood as it relates to the kingdom of God. And the principle is still the same. Before the glory, there's going to be suffering. So don't stumble at these world events that's going on. If you're a Christian, I wrote it down there for you. If you're a Christian, ask yourself this. How does this relate to the kingdom of God? How does it fit into God's plan for the kingdom? How do the problems of my life fit into the kingdom? You know what's interesting? How you can use all this? You go to all these doctors, and I'm telling you, over the last 2 weeks, I've seen more doctors than I have in the rest of my life almost. But I've met people I've never met before. I've met nurses I've never met before. And it gives you an opportunity to talk to them about Christ. How does my problems relate to the kingdom of God? It's given me opportunities. Opportunities I've never had before. And if you're not a Christian, you can ask yourself this. What is God trying to tell me? What is there in me that needs to be corrected? What is the judgment? Why is this judgment coming? What is wrong with the world and what is wrong with me? And hopefully you'll come to your own sin, you'll confess it, accept Jesus into your life, and he'll take you out of the kingdom of the world and put you into the kingdom of his dear son. You know, a pastor on Father's Day gave us a list in his notes. That's why I always keep the notes. He gave a list of wonderful promises. For all the promises of God find their yes in Christ, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. What's he promised? I'll never leave you nor forsake you, that where I am, there you may be also. I will never leave you. In all of the things that are going on, he will never leave us. He's always with us. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And he ended by saying that, be not afraid. Those three words he ended with. Do you know that you take those three words, be not afraid. And we find those words maybe not in that exact order, but in 232 verses in Scripture tells us to be not afraid. Why? Because he doesn't want you to be afraid. He's in control. He says, just believe. I will be with you. You know, there's a plaque out on the front as you walked in. It's a little cross. I don't know if any of you ever looked at the Scripture verse that's on there. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and cause a revolution. No. Shall humble themselves and vote. No. What's it say? Humble themselves and pray. I am a firm believer that if we pray for our country, you can't turn this country around, but God can. But I believe that if God's people shall humble themselves and pray, we can change the course of this country. But God, in the meantime, is accomplishing His will. And what is His will? I know this. I don't know all of it, but I do know this. He wants those who don't know Him to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you don't know Him, there's coming a time when He's going to say, that's it. I'm done. For those who are my servants, those who love me, come on home. And the rest will stay here. They'll go through the tribulation period and they're going to go to hell when they die. It's only through Christ that you can have the freedom and the peace.